thing. I should have turned it on. Oops.
It says we're live.
Yes, we are live. Gina, this is so cool. I think we've had multiple conversations, like, you know, chats and voice messages back and forth. But this is going to be the longest one single sitting conversation that we're ever going to have. And it's going to be about one of the topics that I think you have expressed in different ways, whether it's through your channel, through your videos, through conversations. And even in the group, there's always the idea of Gina the baby, Gina the baby, like my baby Gina. It's like this idea where it's like you're just, everybody just, well, not everybody, let me not assume everybody, but I always see this recurring theme of Gina is young. And the assumption is that when you're young, you don't know many things. When you're young, you cannot do certain things. So that's a bulk of what we're going to talk about today. But before we get into that, it's going to be live, it's recording. For those who are listening to this, you can watch the video on YouTube or wherever, Spotify. But first question is this. For anybody who doesn't know you, who has never come across your channel and doesn't know the good work they are doing, spreading the good word, and how much you... I know you entertain people on TikTok. I'm saying entertain in a good way, not necessarily making dances, but you talk about the things I care about. You spread passion. You want to get people to think positively about life in general. And I know that you've worked in tech, and I also know that you've done a lot of great things for your quote-unquote young age. Mm-hmm. So for anybody who doesn't know who you are, can you go ahead and introduce yourself?
Yeah. Wow, all that long speech. well, first of all, my name is actually Georgiana, and a lot of people don't know that.
So. I did not know that.
And yeah. Gina is a nickname that I gave myself when I came to the US, and that was 2013. And Gina means God is never asleep, and that's how... like it has been for me. Like God is always there for me and always available and just ready to hear me out. So I just gave myself the name. And only people who really ask what the name means that get to find out.
God is never asleep. That is so cool.
I am married. I've been married for almost a year now.
Congratulations.
July is going to be 1 year. For our court wedding anniversary, and then October is going to be 1 year for our traditional marriage. I am a Scrum Master. You said I'm in tech, but I'm a Scrum Master. That's also in tech. I love so like just being on camera, talking. One of the things that I've really started doing deliberately is putting scriptures out there. Because in as much as I'm passionate about God and about different topics, I want people to hear the gospel. Like I want them to hear it from somebody like me who is young. And a lot of people wait until like they reach a certain level in their lives before they start talking about God or they start going to God. So I want people to hear it from me, especially young people, because those are the type of people I see online. And I want to pass that message to them. And I've been doing this challenge for this entire week where I'm posting one video a week
I've seen you doing that on Instagram. Do you do that Instagram, TikTok across or just Instagram? Because I've seen the videos on Instagram.
I'm doing it across and you actually inspired me because I was trying to do it across, but I didn't know how. So I would do it on TikTok and then download it and post it on Instagram. But when I watched one of your videos talking about how people might be seeing multiple videos on this about the same thing on all your social media platforms, they should be warned. I started doing that. I'd record the camera and then I'll post everywhere, and it's so convenient.
Yeah.
So inspired me to do that.
That is awesome. Thank you for letting me know.
Yeah, you're welcome. What else? I live in Minnesota.
Okay.
Many people say it's very cold, but I don't know.
Yeah. One thing that you've mentioned, I actually want to even expand on. I asked this question to Glory the other day, and I think I'll be making it a recurring theme here for anybody who, you know, self-identifies as a Christian, is what do you think people don't get about being a Christian? Like, what's something that you notice, like, when you hear it, you're like, that's not what Christian means, or that's not what Christianity is. Like, what is your own personal take on that?
For me, my own personal take is, a lot of people don't get that it's a journey and not a destination. Like a lot of people feel like when you say you're a Christian, it means that you are perfect, you have arrived, you have accomplished your goals in life. and you will never fail. You will never be disappointed. You will never like see negativity. It's all good, 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 good. But for me, I see it as a journey, because you are on your, like, the ultimate goal is eternal life. So being a Christian, is that journey for you? Is that walk that you learn to perfect yourself, you learn to grow, you just grow pretty much? It's a journey rather than a destination. That's the misconception that a lot of people have.
Yeah.
They say, when they see you doing something, or when they see you somewhere, maybe you mistakenly go to a club and you say you are a Christian. They see you there and people say, oh, you too, you are here. And it's like, well,
how can you mistakenly go to the club? Not mistakenly put the address, but that's beside the point.
Personally, I've never really like been interested in things like that, but there are a lot of people who they become Christians and they still struggle with the things that they used to enjoy, and they find them in the wrong places, and they are judged by these people who are there, because these people think, oh, you are supposed to be perfect, you shouldn't be here, you shouldn't be eating that, you shouldn't be doing that, you shouldn't be wearing that, and it's just difficult. And I think that's something that if I had my way, I would try to get everybody to understand.
I think you're already doing that. You're already doing that with your work. So that's, you're already doing it in your way. So that's great. And I'm now curious how you got to become a Christian. Were you born in a Christian home? Was that what you all did? Or did you get to find faith on your own? How was that journey like for you? I mean, it's still ongoing, but where did it start and how are you going?
I actually have a 30-minute video on that I have posting on my channel next week.
Yeah.
And it's a video about my testimony, how I got to where I am now. To answer your question, first of all, I didn't grow up in the most perfect, like, Christian home. Yeah. It was more like my mom knew God, so we all had to. It wasn't like I decided to know God. It was because my mom made us pray, she made us read the Bible.
Go to church, yeah.
And I didn't have anything that convicted me. It wasn't like, oh, the Holy Spirit is telling me to pray right now, or the Holy Spirit is telling me to read my Bible. It was, mom wants us to pray now. Mom is saying we should read the Bible. It was more like, mom. Because my mom, she's one of those people who make you do what she's doing, especially when it comes to God. If she's online, maybe watching a live video where someone is preaching, she wants you to come and watch it. That's her.
She'll bring it to you. The mountain will go to Muhammad.
She will bring it to you, and you will make her feel bad about it, but she will still come back next time. I actually didn't get to like this level of my life until I moved to the US, where I saw that it was either that or nothing.
What do you mean by that?
I saw the way that a lot of people would come to the US and just, they said there was a wind that blows when people come to the US, and it makes them behave badly or something. And I think that wind still exists. Like when you just move from a different country to the US, you feel that your life just changes. You just want to do crazy things. You want to get tattoos. You want to get piercings. You want to do all these crazy things just to experience it. And I think I didn't want that wind to come to me.
Even why? A little bit. Some people, I'm just wondering, like, what is it? Is it because, I'm just wondering. So you move to the US and you're going through this. You're like, I don't want that. Is it just an instinct? Do you think maybe, I'm just assuming that it was the Holy Spirit telling you, even though you weren't exactly there already, you're just getting this feeling of, I should not be going in this direction. I'm wondering if, was it somebody in your life, a mentor, a scripture that you heard by mistake? Like, was it something that you felt? And also, how old were you when you moved to the US in 2013?
I was 13.
You're 13 years old and you're already thinking about not wanting to fall into the path of quote-unquote crazy. How does that happen?
Okay. My dad scared us. He told us stories. He gave us examples of people's kids. And he gave us examples of even older people.
Yeah.
We could also see it. And one of the things that made me decide, okay, I don't want this to happen to me is I've always known I was different. Like, I've just always known something in my head, something. But now that I'm a little bit mature, I believe it was the Holy Spirit. But then it was just something in my head. I always knew I was different. Even at school, I always just knew there was something different about me. But I don't know what it was. But I know it was good. The whole feeling about being set apart from everybody else. Like, when everybody else is going right, I always wanted to go left just to see why nobody was good.
Sounds like what Futi was saying himself. Something Futi said something similar. I don't know if you listened to a conversation when he was 12. He's like, he just needed some, he would start to do something different. Like, everybody would go one way, like, nah, I have to just go this other way. So yeah, that's a theme I'm getting here. That feeling of difference.
I always knew that, because even because when we came to the US a year later, that was I was 14. Wait, was I 14 a year later? Because when I came to the US, it was
2013.
I was 2 years younger, right? On my document name. But I was actually 13.
Okay.
But then officially, when I turned 14 in the US, I got my first job. That's when it hit me that, yeah, I am really different.
Because what was your first job?
I was a receptionist at a car dealership.
That is not easy.
Exactly. But before that, I was actually selling candy, and that's how I met my boss. I was selling candy. I was carrying candy in buckets. A lot of people don't think that happens in the US, but I worked with this lady. She had a truck. She would carry, like, us teenagers in her truck, and she would dump you on a street and ask you to walk down the whole street and sell candy to all the houses. And
how did you meet this lady? How do you get into a position where you're finding people who are basically igniting this entrepreneurial spirit in you at this young age? Because many people move here, like, go to school, watch TV, you know, play with friends, enjoy America. But you're coming, and the next year you're already basically selling candy on the streets.
So how we met this lady, my dad had a Liberian friend, and she had been here for a long time. I think she came here during the Civil War in Liberia, and her kids were actually working with this lady. So my dad needed extra money, and he had kids, so why not leverage them?
So your dad sold you as slaves. Okay, that's an exaggeration.
So he introduced, so the kids, the this lady's kids were working with this woman. I don't know how they met this woman, but that's how we met her. By we, I mean myself and my little brother. So my dad.
How many of you are in the house? Your siblings.
I have six siblings from including myself. I'm counting my sibling. Okay, five siblings. Yeah. Okay. My mom has children, and my dad has eight.
Okay.
That's his personal story.
For him to tell. And for your mom? Are you the oldest?
I'm the fifth.
Okay.
Yeah.
My
mom's oldest is 33. Second oldest is
30. I am 33.
Second oldest is 30. And he lives in Denver.
I'm no longer in Denver, by the way. I moved from Colorado last year. Yeah.
Oh, okay. I'm learning new things from you too. I'm really dying to go back to that story because
Go ahead. Yeah.
That story traumatized me.
Yeah, the candy on the street. Go ahead.
Yeah, so that's how we met the lady, through my dad's friend's kids. And so she would pick us up from our apartment. We used to live in an apartment in Colorado Springs, very old building. And we were eight. All eight of us used to live in that two-bedroom apartment. What? So this lady would come pick me and my brother up after school. And that would be around 5. And we won't come back till like 10 p.m. So she would take us in her car. She has already arranged all her candy in order and just put them in buckets. And then she would leave extra in the truck. And then our goal for selling the candy, what she would make us tell people is that we were going on a trip to Elitch Gardens in Denver.
Mm-hmm.
So she would like drop maybe two or three of you in one street. She would say, okay, one of you take this side, the other one take this side. Sell candy all the way down the road. And she would leave. Or maybe she'll just park the place and wait for all of us to be finished.
Are you serious?
And we would, if you don't have a phone, she would pair you up with somebody who does. So when you're done, you can call her to pick you up or add more candy for you. Candy is still in the car.
Yeah.
So one day we went to Trinidad in Colorado. When we went to Trinidad on Saturday, because we would go to a different city on Saturdays just because people are home and it's busy, just to get more customers. That was where I met the person who owned the car dealership that I worked at as a receptionist. When I knocked on his door, because we would knock on people's doors and introduce ourselves, tell them we're selling candy to sponsor our trip to Elite Gardens. When I went, I saw this man who was coming out of his house, and he was like, what am I doing here? So I, of course, sold my market. He bought for like 20 something dollars, and then he gave me a tip more than what he bought for. And then he said he liked my smile. And we talked, and then he asked me if I haven't seen him on TV. We didn't have TV then. I told him, no, I haven't seen you on TV. He's like, yeah, I'm the owner of Feel Long. And I'm like, you are? Wow, that's amazing. It's nice seeing you. And
I know Feel Long. I see the ads every day. They sell these Jeeps. Except
German cars. I don't think they have German cars. They have Ford. Yeah. Ford. So he's on TV though. So that day I went home, I looked it up. He was really on TV. So that's how I met him. He gave me his complimentary card and asked me to call. I took the card. That's when I connected with him, and he was able to pay for my braces so I can get my fixed. And then he gave me a job, bypassed all the HR shenanigans.
The red tape, everything. Just went straight to the source.
He said he wanted to put my smile to work. Because he liked it. He wanted to put it to work. He wanted to make the smile better and put it to work. That's why I got braces, and then I started working for him. So that was my first job. So, but all the candy money went to my dad.
But that tip, you kept it for yourself, I hope. Did you keep the tip or he still had it?
He wanted me to keep it to myself and not to give it to my boss, because we would give all the money we sold to her, and then she would give us a percentage. So if you sell for like $8, you get $4 out of it.
Okay.
So we weren't paid per hour, we were paid per sale. So we tried to sell as many as we can. But it all went to my dad, and I wasn't always happy going back home after candy days, because I know my dad's going to take all the money.
And how many days were that per week?
It was daily, pretty much, every day.
That sounds like child labor.
After school. After school.
I know we're laughing, but this is not funny.
Now, but then it wasn't.
Yeah.
So I got my first job. First official job. So yeah. I worked there from 2016 to about 2019. Mm-hmm. And he would just move me around to like different dealerships as needed. And I loved it. It taught me responsibility.
Yeah.
That's how I learned, one, I'm different, because none of my classmates were working. I was in eighth grade, already working.
Converting Cameroon, that's like what? Is it class 7? Or is it from, I don't know, what class is that? I'm
eighth grade.
I don't know. Yeah.
Eighth grade is like from 3.
From 3. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Who works in from 3? People even in university don't work.
Their parents pay their fees. And my husband told me university in Yaoundé is in Boya is 50,000 a year. I was very
undergraduate 50,000 a year. Well, when you go to the master's level, that's a whole other ball game. It's like 300,000, 250, yeah.
Because here, that's not even enough to pay for your snacks in a community.
Nope, it's not. Yeah. And but what I'm getting is, just to recap a little bit, mm-hmm. you start this arduous journey of, you know, getting to sell candy daily. And that puts you in a position to meet somebody who eventually changed the course of your life and put you in a different position where you gained all these skills that basically sped up your progress, your growth. Like you had a mentor who allowed you to be in a place where you could pick up all these skills and do all these really cool things where you were able to learn fast and you're still young. And I can now see why, even though you were, Gina, I don't know if you can hear me, but why you were in that position you were able to. All right, we'll just take a quick break while you sort this out because I think someone's trying to call you. So, for those who are listening, I'm talking with Gina, whose story is quite interesting. And Gina is back. I think you're muted for now.
Can you hear me now?
Yes, I can. Can you hear me?
Yeah, sorry about that. My husband wanted to show me his face.
Okay. I was trying to recap the story of how you started with this, you know, candy on the road, met your mentor, mm-hmm. got into this position that allowed you to grow. And you knew you were different from a very young age. Now, my question is, even though you knew you were different, at what point did it become something that bothered you? If it ever did. Did it ever bother you when people would tell you things like, you're too young to do something. You're too young to have this job. You're too young to, I don't know, buy a piece of property. You're too young to have a car. Because in Cameroon, like we were saying earlier, the people who are in college, you know, university, and their parents are still paying for everything. In the US, it's different. And even though in the US, it's different usually for Americans, people who are born here. People who move here still carry that same mentality of you're too young to do certain things. So for you, right, how different was that in terms of forging ahead with your dreams, having somebody like, you know, Mr. Phil Long to put you in a position where you learn all these things and then coming back home where probably your parents were like, nah, Gina, yes, at work, you're all this, but in this house, you're still my daughter. You don't have to do this thing. So when did you find out that that was an issue and how did you handle that?
First, his name was Jay, Mr. Jay Chimino.
Yeah. I'll just call him. I shall put in quotes. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So the biggest thing that my parents always thought I was too young for was men.
Okay.
Young for men, which is understandable. But you know what? That is a very difficult thing to avoid as a lady, that almost every guy wants to talk to you. Even if you're young, as long as you're in the U.S.
Well, that's odd. Young people should, I mean, that's first of all, what I'll say is that, yeah, if a guy's talking to you and you're young, he has a problem. I personally, look, this, yeah, go ahead.
I had a big issue with men, okay?
Yeah.
And it was mostly on Facebook. At that time, it was hot. Like, Facebook was jamming, it was booming. That was when Facebook was like Tinder, but I innocently joined Facebook because I wanted to connect with my old friends back home, but they didn't have Facebook. So men would message me, they would try to talk to me, tell me they love me. Now, I'm just coming from Cameroon. I don't know anything about love, so it's exciting me. That was the biggest issue my parents had with me and my age. Oh, as for the money, my dad took it quite all right. I wasn't too young for it.
Okay. Yeah, you weren't too young for work and making money, but you were young and I mean, I'm just imagining that as parents, you need to be able to find that balance, right? How do you train your kids to be responsible in certain areas? Because life has multi facets. Like, you can be great at your job, but in your marriage, you're terrible. Like, you can have these issues where you're good at this particular skill, but when you come back to talking to people, you're not. But go ahead. Yeah, how did you navigate that? How did your parents deal with it?
And yeah, my dad, he dealt with it just by taking my phone away, breaking it,
okay,
pressing me. I remember when he first broke my phone, I was very sad. I was phoneless. My sister and my brother had a phone and I didn't.
Yeah, that sucks.
My fault. And I'm glad he did that because it was crazy. The whole excitement from guys on Facebook, people telling me to bring them from Cameroon to America. They are filling my head with stuff. But it was a phase. It was a phase that somehow I had to get through, because if I hadn't gotten through that phase, I don't know how else I would have done it. It would have probably been physical. But thank God it was on Facebook. I didn't know these people. I haven't met them up until this day. I haven't even met any of them.
God has been taking care of you, because the people whose stories have started like that and ended up in someone's trunk, you know? Yeah.
I remember this day I went to Walmart. I walked. I'm not sure what I went to buy. This guy, not a guy, but a man, an older man, I don't know him. He just offered to pay for my stuff. And then before I know it, I was in his car. And his car was like a truck. He wanted to kidnap me. I don't know him. I don't know him. He just, I don't know where he told me, oh, let me drop you off at home. And I was like, okay, no problem. I'm young. I don't know what.
Yeah, impressionable. What and yeah.
So there's so many things that my parents protected me from, which I couldn't have protected myself from. But at the end of the day, the parents were not there at Walmart when that guy put me in his trunk. The one thing that did save me, though, there was a bar across. My dad likes drinking beer. There was a bar across from Walmart, and he went to buy beer. When I saw my dad, I was scared. And I don't know exactly what scared me, whether it was the fact that he was going to beat me up for getting in someone's car or for walking to the store. So I quickly got out of that car and ran into the library to hide. And that's how it saved my life.
Wow.
You could have, to Mexico.
Could have been a whole other story.
Could have been shipped
that
to
is,
Mexico.
That's crazy. Gina, that's my crazy.
Puerto Rico.
We would not be having this conversation. You would not have dodged. Like, there's just a lot of things that could have gone wrong in that situation.
I didn't think so. Ha.
Okay. Well, when you put it that way now, I see why, to some extent, your parents were so protective and mm-hmm. probably took some measures that were a little bit, I want to say extreme, but a little bit harsh.
Like breaking my phone.
Yeah. I mean, you could have just taken the phone and kept it. I don't know why I had to break it, but... What would you have done differently? Like, if you're in your parents' shoes, right, how would you have handled you as a child? What would you have done?
How would I have handled me? Okay, maybe I'll talk about how I would have handled my sister, not me.
Okay, yeah, but go ahead.
Okay. My dad did a lot of scary things to us. He threatened to ship us back to Cameroon one time. I wouldn't have done that.
Okay.
I think what I was missing, what I feel I was missing was my dad's attention.
Mm.
I only had his attention when I did something bad. But when I did something good, I didn't feel like I had much attention, and I didn't even feel like he noticed. I was always striving to get all A's in school, perfect grades, honor roll, but I didn't feel like he noticed. But when there was something wrong and I did something bad, he would notice.
That is deep. Yeah.
So I think if I was my parents, I would have given me more attention all the time. There were times that I had at school to celebrate me for something and I didn't have him there. My mom was there, but I have two parents, and there's no reason why one parent should be showing up and the other one is not. Yeah. He had the opportunity to show up and be there for those good things and good moments, but he found something else to do and wait for me to do something wrong before he would show up. And I think that's one of the biggest things I would do differently, and it would avoid so many other things. It would avoid me feeling like, oh, I need men to love me, for me to feel special, or I need people outside to pay attention to me, for me to feel like I mattered.
Yeah.
I think that would fix a lot of things that I probably did wrong. That attention. Yeah.
Gina, what you're sharing is really, thank you for sharing that. I think it's something that takes a lot of courage to say that, and a lot of self-awareness, a lot of work that you've done in yourself, and definitely a lot of the Holy Spirit to bring you to this place where you can look at it and say, okay, yeah, that could have been done differently. And just seeing the pictures with your husband and the interactions that you have. I saw the video where you guys did the thing of the when he was teaching you French. I thought that was very funny.
That's the last.
Yeah. I just have this feeling that you've met somebody who would probably do that for you and, you know, your future kids, which is, I think, is wonderful. Yeah. But that what you're saying is very pertinent, I think. And today is what? Today's Mother's Day. So I was watching, just thinking on one side, you know, when it's Mother's Day, people usually have, like, you get these emails now because you're in America. So everybody has a choice to, you know, do whatever they want to. Some people say, hey, if you don't want to receive Mother's Day emails, you know, don't receive it. And it's, easy to see what a mother brings to the table because she gives birth, right? She brings this child to the world. Like when a mother is pregnant, there's no escape. You cannot show up on the weekend. I'm like, hey, I gave birth, and then you're done. There's this presence.
Yeah.
A dad, it's easy to see, to not see what a dad brings to the table and how not bringing that can affect someone for life, which mm-hmm. is why I think you need both parents. They have different roles that they play, and together as a team, they bring up this child that becomes a happy and helpful and useful member of society. So thank you for sharing that. It's good to me really think about, because me, I want to be a dad, though. I'm looking forward to it very badly.
Yeah, and you'll be a
thank you.
I think so.
Appreciate it.
Because all these things, putting them all together will remind you, you know. And I think one thing my dad also did was sending people to represent him. He would be like, oh, I'm sending your brother, or I'm sending your mom. And I'm like, my brother is there as him, not you. Maybe you think you're sending him to represent you, but I'm seeing him. I'm seeing that he's there. You may have agreed or something, but if my mom shows up at my event, I'm seeing my mom. If you said she's representing you, that's you and her. I want you, not her.
Yeah. Do you think that over the years he's been able to get that point and made some changes? Is that something that you think that dad was like, all right, you know what? Yes, Gina, I've listened to you guys now. I'm going to try to change this little thing about the whole dad thing. Has he done anything like that you see like, all right, even though he's an African, strong African man, he's trying. Like, what do you think?
I think just like every other African, typical African parents, they don't listen to anyone. But I think it's starting to improve now that we're all adults. Like my younger brother is 19. My younger brother is not 19. My younger brother is, wow, he's 21 already.
He just found out now.
I'm getting older. Soon I'll be an auntie.
Oh, man. Yeah.
So that is his last son. That is his last born. Everybody's an adult now, and I think he's learning, it's almost as if he's learning about us now, like knowing what people are like, knowing what each person likes, because for a while, he always thought we were supposed to be the same, behave the same, do the same things, because we came from the same womb, but now he's realizing everybody's different, everybody's choosing a different path, and it's harder for him now, because he has to learn, okay, why are you choosing this path? Why are you not doing this? Why are you not doing that? And before getting to that point where he's giving you attention, he needs to know you and what you need. And I think that's what he's trying to do now.
Yeah,
and it's
hard.
I don't think it's too late. Like you said, I just think it's hard.
Yeah.
Because he's still alive to do that. That's what he's doing right now. And I hope he's able to accomplish whatever goals he has set. Concerning the kids.
Having that spirit is great, because I know there are some parents who never even try. You know, they're just like, this is who I am. Take it or leave it. And they're like, all right, I guess. Yeah. It's amazing. It's an amazing journey to when you're a child and you see your parents, they're like all these giant people. Your father is the strongest man on earth. Your mother is the most beautiful. And then you grow up to find out, actually, my dad is not that strong. He's like a weak guy. And then it gets even worse when you get older, you start seeing that they're getting old. Like, you know, you saw your dad when he was young, and then you start seeing, you know, wrinkles, gray hair, and, you know, balding head. And I'm curious to know how you've been able to approach that. That's if, because I'm sure your parents are probably taking care of themselves and all that stuff. But do you see any change between the way you saw your parents, you know, when you were younger, and then as you've gotten older and getting better at knowing yourself and pursuing this journey and getting married and building a family yourself with your husband? Like, how do you see your parents now compared to when you were seeing them when you came to the US and you're, you know, going on the streets and selling this candy and getting this job? Like, what do you think is like the major differences between the way that you see them now and the way that you saw them then? And you can add, like, the way you interact with them. How different is it?
They definitely fight more now.
With you?
No,
or with each other? Them. Oh, okay. I mean, what would they do? You guys are gone now. They have to entertain themselves somehow.
So, yeah, they definitely fight more.
You say fight, like, disagreements, or what does that look like?
It's mostly... coming to a common ground, right, about how the kids are like. And for some reason, a lot of parents, I don't know if your parents do that, where their fights have to involve kids.
I try to, what I've done, I'm the first child and I've ended up becoming a parent at this point. So sometimes I'm like, people just stop it. Like, just take this thing out of that. So I think I've crossed that level of child now to like, I'm co-parenting with my parents, which is not healthy. But yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, they tend to do that. But let me be a little positive. The way I see them now has changed a little bit. And the way I interact with them has definitely changed. Mostly on my dad's side. My dad and I are able to have a bit more productive conversations.
That's cool.
And I don't know, but I think my dad is somehow convinced that I'm his favorite child. He makes that very loud and it makes me feel bad.
Why?
Because when I'm loud, I mean, whenever I'm talking to him, he's trying to compare me to my siblings, talking about, why are they doing things like you? Why can't they copy you? And I don't know how to respond to that. Like, should I tell him to shut up? Everybody's different, or...
Maybe not the shut up part, but the different part, yes, but not the shut up part. Well, you know, that's a very good point, because...
He does that a lot. It makes it hard for me to talk to him sometimes, because I don't know how to finish off a conversation with him without hearing, if every child was like this, somebody would be happy, kind of thing. And I'm like, all your kids are doing great things in their lives and they are just at different stages right now. Maybe from your point of view, you think that I'm doing better things, but you don't know what they are doing. And you're not paying attention to that because maybe you think the things they are doing are not the things you want them to do at this time. So that has changed, but it's not new that he always thought I was his favorite child. It's not new, but that productive conversation part, yes, it's new. Before, you couldn't talk to my dad without him talking, but now you can have a conversation and he's actually quiet on the other side of the phone and
listening.
It's nice just to talk to some silence and then hear his response later. But that is the most positive thing I can see right now.
That is amazing.
And I think he has also changed spiritually. He's trying to get closer to God now. So many things have happened in his life personally that have caused him to try to work out his relationship with God. And it was a struggle for a very long time. But my mom says he's working on it. So I believe her.
Sometimes we have to believe them before we see. You know, sometimes somebody tells you, I'm working on it. You don't see anything until, you know, you see it one day. It's a journey. Yeah.
In terms of, I don't think there's much that has changed about my mom. I think she has just gotten more frustrated over the years with, wanting things to go a certain way. You know, there's a way you picture your family as a parent. There are some parents that don't really picture their families in a particular place at a particular time. But it seems like my mom had pictured all her kids in, like, at a certain level, at a certain time. And because she's not seeing those things exactly how she pictured it, it's frustrating her. So I think that has happened over the years to her. Yeah. Someone like me, she pictured maybe I'll have maybe a master
right now,
married to a doctor or something. And I'm not married to a doctor, but she doesn't want to see that I'm married to somebody that is great and is making me happy. She wants. I can tell that she's frustrated by that. Even though
that's
she hasn't
interesting.
Told, you know.
Is this expectation that parents have, which I think, I don't know if it's same for American parents, but one of the things that I was lucky to have and that God has blessed me with parents who tried their best and who were so different that I had to pick up different sets of skills to deal with them. Like, the way I talk to my father, you would think we are age mates, but if I talk the same with my mother is like, don't talk to me like that. So
that's my mother.
So I've had Yeah, so I've had to learn to like, okay, with this person, I need to pay this attention to this. But African parents have this thing with expectations, I think, come from, especially at a certain age. I think a certain generation, they knew that when you go to school and you do certain things, you win. You go to school, you get a degree, you get a job, you win. But that's not how life works now anyway. That's not how things go. And it's hard to reconcile the reality with that dream, that idea of the way things were supposed to be. And on, I don't know, I'll say fortunately or unfortunately, you are probably going to be the one to have to serve as that bridge between the old and the new. Because it's like, mom, dad, this is not the way the world works. You pray and God answers, but it's according to his will, not according to your will. Like, yes. That's the thing I'm trying to get my mother to. We're having this back and forth conversation where she's like, oh, I have to pray for this, I have to fast for this. I'm like, listen, I get it. But that's not how God works. Exactly. You will pray and you will tell him what you want. And if he wants it for you, he'll give you. If he doesn't want it, you're like, thank God. In all things, give praise.
Oh my God. But, that is, I have to tell you, especially when she gets a prophecy about something and it doesn't go the way they prophesied it or something, or she's been praying and it doesn't go that way. Oh my God, why are my own children like this?
It's just my mom's sister. Yeah. I know we're going to talk about a lot of it's crazy how lives, we cannot summarize our whole lives in 40 minutes. And for anyone who's listening, really appreciate you taking your time to listen to all this conversation, because I'm just thinking of what you had to deal with and what you went through in America as a young person, having to have those scares, like in being somebody struck and not knowing where they're going to go, and basically God saving you from that situation. How, one of the things I was curious about when I was getting to this conversation was, what has your mindset been when people have told you that you're too young to do something? What do you used to think about before, and then how do you handle it now? Is this something that bothers you, or that bothered you, or you're just like, eh, whatever?
Your way of asking questions. It's like you already know the answer.
Just want the I'm just kidding.
All right. So, first of all, when it comes to age, okay, I'm 22. I'm going to be 23 in September, sometime in September. I don't know my actual birthday. Okay. But that's a story for my mom. So the biggest thing that a lot of people are very, very convinced that I am too young for is being married right now. And what I should have been doing instead of being married, because I don't know why, but there's just this idea that getting married just stops you from doing anything else in life. You're just married, period. You're not a married, working, intelligent somebody. You're just married. And it's as if marriage is a bondage. That's how I feel that's how a lot of people made me feel like, oh, don't get into this prison. Don't get into this bondage. Don't do it. Wait, when you do this, then you would do it. It's like, either ways, you still do it. So I don't know. I'm trying to figure out a way to put it, but the way that I've always looked at my life and done things is not letting people's opinions affect my decisions. Because
were you always like that?
Yes. And I'm very secretive. Unless I absolutely need to tell somebody or need to talk to somebody about it, then I will. Because I know when I just met my husband, if I had told my mom, oh, I met this guy, she would have been like, block him, delete his number, never call him again. But because I keep things to myself, I don't really want people's opinions to influence my decision. I want to know if this is the decision I want to make before I inform people about it. So it's not going as if, oh, should I do this? It's going as if this is what I want to do. So there's that blockage for them to intervene and try to stop me or try to convince me. And it has always worked out great. And it's still working out great. And I always encourage people, like, when you go to people with the opening for them to fill your head with their opinion and try to make you do things the way they want you to do, eventually you won't do it. You end up just going in circles. Oh my God, this person said this. Am I really sure I want to get married? Am I really sure this is the right thing for me? I pretty much blocked the opening for that just by being sure first, convincing myself that this is what I wanted first before bringing people in on it. So it shouldn't be like, okay, this person said I'm not ready to get married, so I'm not going to do it. It was more like trying to bring people to my side rather than trying to let them take me to their side of, you are not ready. Do something else. And to be honest, being married has been a blessing for me in so many ways. And I don't know who I can share that with, who will even believe me, because I feel like a lot of people.
I'm listening to you.
Yeah, a lot of people.
Before you even continue, as you go ahead, right? It's like, I was married before and I still want to get married. And people are like, well, I'm not, they're not really saying, but people wonder that, but you already tried and you failed. Why would you want to do it again?
Exactly. Because they don't understand. There's a blessing that comes with having a partner in your life, especially the right one, who understands your dreams, your visions. For example, when I met my husband, I had 4,000 followers on TikTok, but now I have like over 80,000. That may seem like something small, but it means something to me, because it means, regardless of whether I was married or not, I still had the zeal and desire to do the things that I enjoyed doing, just like in a said, much way.
Yeah. And like you said, finding the right person. And I want to just ask this quick question here, because when you're that young, the idea usually is that you don't have experience to make those decisions. I want to assume that the people who want to tell you, don't do this, do that, they're just to tell you, hey, I'm older than you, I have more experience, listen to me. So how do you find... But your marriages are failing. That's a very good point. That's a very good point. And I'm trying to think about how you think and how someone else who can be in this position, right? Someone who is listening to this, who is young, who is trying to find out, am I making the right decision? Am I going to the right place? Like, I know that God is a very huge part of your life. And I'm wondering how you proceed to make such a decision, because to find somebody and decide to get married to them before you tell your family, that's something that everybody does on a regular basis. And for a guy, it's different. Like, if you want to marry a woman, the guy's like, yeah, you go. But for a woman, it's like, are you sure? Have you checked his, does he work? Who are his parents?
Yeah. How much does he make? Someone literally asked me that. And this is somebody that does not pay my bills, does not know whether I have eaten. The person was just concerned about how much this man makes. Now, getting to the point where I decided, okay, I'm doing this and I'm going to tell everybody. I still have aunties who don't talk to me to this day, all because I got married. They wanted
For
me
real?
To get it. Yep. They just don't talk to me. And I also feel like the conversation won't even flow anyway, because they were like, but you have to bring the man, show us, let's evaluate him. And I'm like, I'll evaluate him as you'll be living with him and I pray about everything. I'm very spiritual, prayer minded. And I want to know what God is saying. And this one was, when I was praying for my husband, I wasn't praying for someone specific. I was just praying for God to give me somebody who loves him, somebody who has a relationship with him. Because I know if you have a relationship with God and you know how God works, then you know how to treat me. And you understand why everything about me has to be God. Like, everything about me has to be God. You understand why we have to pray all the time. That was how the prayer about marriage was for me. It wasn't, oh God, I want this person to be my husband. His name is this. He's this tall. He's this short. Mm-mm. That wasn't really my prayer point. It was, God, whoever you have for me, let the person just love you and know you. That was my prayer point about marriage. And I wasn't in a relationship. And even when I was in a relationship, I would still be praying that, God, please, the person you will bring to me as my husband, I wasn't even saying, oh God, this man that I'm dating, let him love you. That wasn't really my prayer. So it was almost as if, even when I was in a relationship with a guy in my previous relationship, I wasn't even praying for the guy to be my husband. I was just still praying to God to bring me my husband. It was as if I was just wasting time with him. But if he was the one, then maybe God would have given him the shoe to wear. But
that's an interesting point.
That, well, God, I know I'm in this relationship, but I'm still praying that whoever will be my husband, let the person be like this, this, and that. And that was it for me. And that's all that matters. If God said, no, not this one, okay. And God said it, like, this guy just broke up with me. For no reason.
For no reason. Just woke up one morning and like, yeah, done.
And then the story was, I was the one who broke up with him. So you see how God works in mysterious ways. But
yeah,
we are not talking about my life.
Well,
I'm just enjoying
Yeah. No, I'm glad you are. I'm glad you are. I think if we had to talk about it, things we'll talk about, we'll probably talk for like 2 years. But it's what I'm trying to get from this conversation is, for someone who is in that place of, I am young and people are telling me to hold off on my goals, hold off on my conviction. And what I'm hearing from you is, you've always had this voice within that told you this is where you should be and what you should do. And you did mention that when you came, you know, you grew up in the house, your mom basically did all these things, you know, go to church, pray, all that. It was mostly your mom. So I would like to hear, you already have a 30-minute video that is going up. So anybody who's listening to this, you can watch a testimony and see how that happened, because we cannot cover it here today. But if you had any advice for, honestly, advice sounds like, oh, you've arrived and you're giving people behind you. But for someone who is listening, who is in that place where they are confused, they're young, they're worried about, you know, making decisions, whether it's which degree to pursue, getting married or not, even dating, or how to talk to their parents. Based on your experience and, you know, your fellowship with your spirit, how would you talk with these people? What would you tell them to keep in mind while they are trying to deal with this on this journey?
You have to know yourself first. Study yourself. How do you operate as an individual? What is your style? Do you operate by talking to people first, or do you operate by doing analysis of your decisions first? I know there are some people who can't decide without talking to their besties or their bros or their sis. Know yourself, study yourself. You never know everything about yourself, but just at least know how you best make decisions, if that makes sense. At what point do you say, okay, now I'm deciding? Is it after you have spoken to somebody, or after you have really analyzed, spoken to yourself in the shower for hours and you decide, okay, this is it? And even more importantly, give room for the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And it won't be loud or a yell or someone screaming at you. It'll be that unexpected way that you won't even see it coming. It could be a street you're driving on and you see a word. You could be in a store and you see a billboard. You could see something that tells you this is it. So giving room to the Holy Spirit and knowing how you best make decisions and at what point you best make decisions is all I'm going to say. And that's what is still helping me now. And I don't know how else to tell somebody to live life without the Holy Spirit. It has to be there. Like,
yeah.
You need. And I think just creating time, spending time with God is going to help a lot, minimize a lot of potholes. And the way people would normally approach you might change because of how you approach God. Yeah, I'm not emotive.
You're an empowerment coach.
I don't know about that. I feel like I'm a vessel that
I think, you're letting the Holy Spirit use you. So thank you for allowing yourself to be used. And last question that I ask, last question that I usually ask a guest here is Georgina, how would you like to be remembered?
Oh, wow. That's what I always think about. Like, when people go back to my old TikTok videos or they watch the new ones. I don't know. But, I would like to be remembered as someone who shared about God, shared about Jesus, talked about it, not just to close friends, but to everyone. That's all right now. At this point in my life, I want the legacy of Christ to continue to live on. I know that it's already living on, but I want people to know me as someone who talked about Jesus, talked about God, and wasn't afraid. I was always so scared to preach on my social media platforms, only because of the way people would see me. People would perceive me. My friends, strangers who I don't care about. I was always so scared. But getting to the point where I'm doing that now, I want to just continue and just for people to remember me that way instead of the other me that was scared. The shy me in boarding school back home, people are surprised that I'm talking. Because I used to be like, that's just so quiet. But that's really, I don't want them to remember me as, I was pretty, I did this. I just want them to remember me as somebody who spoke about God. That's all.
Thank you, Gina. That is amazing. And definitely this conversation has helped me have a very different way of looking at you. I know I watch your content.
We've had chat.
Yes, of course, a good one. I think that's the thing about people, right? You think you know people, you spend time with them, but you don't really know them until you know their story, until you know where they're coming from, until you know their context, you know the journeys that they're on and how far they've come up to this particular point. So thank you so much for sharing your story with me. And hopefully the rest of the world would see that. And how would you like people to connect with you? You said TikTok, YouTube. So I'll put the links in the description where they can find you. And TikTok. Is there anywhere else?
TikTok, YouTube, Facebook, Instagram, everywhere. Except Tinder. I'm married.
All right. Good one. Thank you, Gina. Thank you for being here. It's really been a pleasure to have you. And I'm sure I'll have you again to talk about other things in the future.
Yes, I want to come back. I enjoyed the conversation. I was thinking, well, what am I going to be talking about with you for? And now 56 minutes and I'm still here. So,
hey, enjoy so, you know, sometimes, yeah, the spirit just takes over and we'll just keep going. All right. For those listening this as a recording, thank you for being here. Please go ahead and subscribe or like or share with a friend and leave us a comment so that we can know what to do next time. And if you want to talk to Gina, definitely find Gina's contacts in the description. So, guys, have a happy Sunday. Happy Mother's Day to those who are listening.
Subscribe to the channel. Please subscribe to Kamga's channel. Follow him on Facebook and TikTok. Instagram, yes. Follow him everywhere too. He's doing great things.
Thanks, Gina.
You're welcome.
Ending the live now.